Let us call upon the name of our God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this morning of this Sabbath day, as thou hast drawn us unto thyself in the cords of thy everlasting love in Jesus Christ, and as thou hast given unto us in the whole creation a testimony of thy power, thy majesty, and thy glory. For thou art the God who in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, and we now living as thy creatures upon this earth see around us, in the light of the Scriptures, the marvelous works of thy hands, the heavens declaring thy glory, and the firmament showing thy handiwork. For thou art the God who did say, "Let there be light," and there was light. Thou art the God that did see the light, that it was good, and the God that divided the light from the darkness, and called the light day and the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And thou art the God who hath sent the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings for us, that we might be saved. Thou art the God who in the beginning said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And thou didst make the firmament to divide the waters which were under from the waters which were above. And it was so, and thou didst call the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And thou art the God who has set thy throne in the heavens, for the heavens are thy throne, and the earth is thy footstool. And though the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, thou hast nevertheless made a place for thy people to dwell with thee, for thou art a God of mercy and love to us in Jesus Christ. Thou art the God who in the beginning did say, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so, and thou didst call the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters seas, and thou didst see that it was good. And thou didst cause the earth to bring forth grass, the earth yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And thou art the God who saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And thou art the God who hath given thy covenant promise to thy people, that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, shall not cease, and that if any one is able to break thy covenant of the day and the night, then thy covenant shall be broken. But it cannot be done, for thou art the covenant God who maintainest truth and mercy with thy people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thou art the God who in the beginning said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And thou didst make two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Thou didst make the stars also. And thou didst set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And thou didst see that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And thou art the God who hath made the Lord Jesus Christ to be the great light, the great Son of Righteousness, and thou hast caused his church to shine forth with the glory and the beauty of the moon, for Jesus' sake, and not for her own. And thou art the God who hath given these things in the heavens, that by their voice, throughout all the earth, in every tongue and language, thy power and thy majesty might be known. And thou art the God who in the beginning said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Thou didst create great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And thou didst see that it was good. And thou didst bless them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And thou art the God, whose way is in the sea, and whose path is in the deep waters, and whose footsteps are not known. For thy counsel is an everlasting deep, for thou doest according to all of the good pleasure of thy heart, and all that thou hast determined, and no man stayeth thy hand, or saith unto thee, What doest thou? And thou art the God, who in thy deep counsel of sin and grace hast given unto us Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and the captain of our salvation. And thou art the God who said in the beginning, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And thou didst make the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And thou didst see that it was good. And thou art the God who dost possess the cattle on a thousand hills, so that if thou wert hungry, thou wouldst not ask of us. If thou neededst blood to appease thine own wrath, then we could not provide it. But thou art the God who hath sent that one sacrifice forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood we are redeemed, and who now sits at thy right hand in the heavenly places. And thou art the God who on that sixth day said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And thou didst create man in thine own image, male and female, created thou them, and blessed them, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And we see that thou hast made man a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, giving him dominion over all things. And yet we see that this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, for he is the one with all dominion. Thou hast crowned him above the angels with glory and honor. For unto which of the angels didst thou say, Sit thou on my right hand? But unto Jesus Christ thou hast said this. And we thank thee, Father, for this salvation in him. And thou art the God, who in the beginning finished thy work of creation, and on the seventh day rested, and blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because that in it thou didst rest from all thy work, which thou didst create and make. And thou art the God who giveth yet a rest to thy people, the rest that was typified in days of old by the land of Canaan and their entering in, and a land that is the rest that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, and who through his own blood takes us in to thy everlasting rest. We thank thee for this day that thou hast given us then, as the beginning in this life of that eternal rest. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us here in thy house on this thy day. We pray that thou wilt give unto us the gospel of our salvation this day. Wilt thou speak unto us thy word? Wilt thou declare unto us the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Wilt thou remember thy servant, that he might say, Thus saith the Lord? Wilt thou remember the elders as they oversee that word, that they may see to it that we are fed in the green pastures of it? Wilt thou remember us as thy people, that thou wilt open our ears and cause us to hear the glad tidings of our salvation? And we pray that thou wilt give us thy Spirit, that by that Spirit the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven might be opened unto us, and we might know, by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, our right to come unto the table of the Lord, and to fellowship with thee, not for any works that we have done, for then we must be cast out, but for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whose body and blood thou dost feed us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us then, as thy word is preached, as the supper is administered, that thou wilt feed our hungry and thirsty souls through Jesus Christ our Lord. pray that thou wilt remember us in all of our life as a congregation. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. We rejoice before thee in this week as thou dost bring together Ethan and Rebecca. Wilt thou remember them and bless them in their marriage? Wilt thou grant unto us as their brethren in the Lord also thy grace, that we might be an encouragement unto them, and that we together as members of the body of Christ might encourage one another with the truth of the true marriage of Jesus Christ and his church, and the union that thou hast made between us and him, so that we belong to him, and that we do so as long as he lives, which is forever and ever, and give us the confidence that we too shall live with him forever and ever. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our marriages and in our families and in our single life and in all of the circumstances that thou dost give. Remember us in our needs. Remember us in our injuries and afflictions and our sickness as well as our health. Remember us in the time of old age as well as in the days of our youth. Wilt thou bless us, Father, for we have need of thee. We are weak and faltering, we are sinful and corrupt, but thou art our God, and hast brought us to thyself in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive the sins that we have committed, washing them away in our Savior's blood. Wilt thou give to us the joy and certainty of our salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the gift of faith by which we know him and are united to him. Wilt thou also keep us from sin, giving unto us a life of gratitude and obedience unto thee, a life of obeying thy law, a life of thanksgiving. Give unto us the good works that thou hast before prepared for us. And we pray that these good works might be to thy glory, for they are thine, and that they might be for the good of our brethren, as well as for a witness to men, that they might see our good works and glorify thee in heaven. Hear our prayer, Father, wilt thou answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. We turn now to Psalm 22, this time singing verses 23 through 28. The bulletin I mistakenly stopped in halfway through a sentence, so we'll sing not through verse 27, but through verse 28. In this portion of the psalm, we have the Lord in the midst of his people. Verse 25, for example, within the congregation great, my praise shall be of thee. And Christ comes to his lowly people, those are the meek, in verse 26. Meek here referring not to a good work, let's say, of being humble, but meek referring to those who are very, very low, those who cannot help themselves, those who cannot lift themselves up. And he comes and feeds us. The meek shall eat and shall be filled. We have here the Lord who was crucified for us, dwelling in our midst. Beautiful gospel of God's covenant. We'll sing verses 23 through 28 now of Psalm 22. We turn in God's Word this morning to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We read this morning in connection with Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 81 and 82, regarding who may come to the Lord's Supper. And in Isaiah 55, we have the lovely answer of the gospel to that question. Isaiah 55. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in questions 81 and 82 of Lord's Day 30. Question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper, who, by confession and life, declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, till they show amendment of life. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have spread before us this morning the table of our Lord. We have before us that sacrament that is called the Lord's Supper. It is Christ's own supper, at which he feeds and nourishes our souls to everlasting life. And the Church of Jesus Christ, as she has that supper spread before her, faces this question: who may come? Who may come to that table of the Lord? Christ instituted it for certain people. The Heidelberg Catechism refers to that institution. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? It has been instituted by Christ. Who may come? For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? That is the question that faces you and faces me. May I come to the table of the Lord this morning? It is a holy table. It is the holy supper of the Lord. It is Christ's own meal at which he feeds his people. Who may come to the table of the Lord? That question regarding who may come is demanded by the nature of the sacrament. The nature of the sacrament is that it is the Lord's Supper. It belongs to Him. He is the one who brings people to His table, and He at the same time is the one who excludes people from His table. And so the question is, who may come to the table of the Lord? The temptation that the Church of Jesus Christ always faces is to answer the question, who may come, with the law, so that in front of the table, the Ten Commandments are set, and you must come to the table of the Lord through that law. You must find your way through the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, so that the question for us, which is our temptation, is this: did I obey the first commandment well enough in this week? And then the second commandment is set before us, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. And the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The law, love God and love thy neighbor, is set around that table so that you come to the table through the law. And then the question, who may come to the Lord's table, becomes this question: am I good enough? Am I good enough to come to the table of the Lord? And there is despair for the congregation. There is destruction for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to the question, who may come to the table, is not a law answer. It is not a law answer. It is a gospel answer. The gospel teaches us who may come to the table of the Lord. The law has no place in answering the question, who may come to the table of the Lord? The gospel alone answers that question. And the blessed answer of the gospel is this: sinners may come. Sinners who believe in Jesus Christ may come to the table of the law. The table of the Lord. The law could never say that. The law could never say sinners may come. The law could never say believers may come. The law doesn't know anything about believing. The law doesn't speak about believing. The law says thou shalt be perfect. But the gospel says to sinners, you may come, and you may eat with the Lord. You who are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may come to this table of the Lord. That's Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Ho, everyone that has no money. This feast is for you. This table is for you, as well as the preaching of the gospel. Hear, and your soul shall live. That's the answer of the gospel to the question with which the catechism begins in our treatment of it this week. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. And so we consider these questions out of the Lord's Day this morning under the theme, who may come to Christ's Supper? In the first place, consider the gospel's answer. In the second place, consider the gospel's admission. And in the third place, consider the gospel's place. Who may come to Christ's Supper? The gospel's answer, the gospel's admission, and the gospel's place. Who may come to the table of the Lord? Or, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? The Heidelberg Catechism answers that in the first place, those who may come are sinners. The beginning of answer 81, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. The Catechism uses several descriptions of sin, several words to refer to that sin, that emphasize that we who come to the table are not righteous in ourselves. We who come to the table are empty. We who come to the table are filthy and corrupt. The Catechism speaks of our sins. And we use that word so often that that word can perhaps lose some of its meaning to us. It becomes an ordinary word for us, but sin is not an ordinary word. Sin speaks of opposition to Jehovah God. Sin speaks of transgression against Him who is pure and holy. The word sin is a huge word, a spiritually large word to describe to us the magnitude of our iniquity. The Catechism speaks of our remaining infirmities in answer 81. And when it speaks of remaining infirmities, now it dives deep into the makeup of the child of God. Sins are awful. But now we are talking about remaining infirmity. We are talking about what is within us. And what is within us is utter weakness. What is within us is utter corruption. Remaining infirmities must not be read this way. We have a spiritual cold, and that spiritual cold is pretty miserable. But these remaining infirmities refer to death, the corruption and the stink of death. That's our old man of sin, our totally depraved nature, the sin principle and the sin power that the child of God has within him by nature. These are the remaining infirmities. And even when the Catechism speaks in the second part of the answer of those who desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy, by that word more, it emphasizes our present emptiness. If we need more and more strength for faith and more holiness for our lives, that means naturally we are devoid of these and empty of these. The Catechism speaks of our sin and our iniquity. The Catechism speaks of this on the basis of the Word of God. In Isaiah 55 and many other places that refer to the sin of the child of God. In Isaiah 55, we have those that thirst, verse 1, and those that have no money. And that thirst and that lack of money means an utter emptiness. There is nothing inside of us that can provide for us that which we need. We are utterly devoid of any righteousness of ourselves, any life of ourselves, any obedience of ourselves, so that there is nothing that we can bring forward as our righteousness before God. We are empty sinners. The Catechism, or the prophet Isaiah indicates rather that the emptiness refers to the emptiness of sin when he goes on in verse 6 and 7, to speak of the wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Here is this wicked who has a way in this world, and his way in this world is wickedness. And here is the unrighteous man who has thoughts, he has an inner life, referring again to that totally depraved nature, and that unrighteous man has sin and iniquity within him. Both without and within, the child of God is filthy and stained with sin. What the Catechism is describing and what the Word of God is describing is you and me. This is not a description of some people somewhere. This is a description of remnant Reformed Church. We are the sinners. We have these remaining infirmities. We are those wicked men. We are those unrighteous men. We are those who thirst and who are empty and have no money. We have nothing of ourselves. And not only are we sinners, but the worst of sinners. There are no sinners like the sinners in Remnant Reformed Church. That's not a platitude. That's not empty words. That's the reality of the case. That's the truth of it. There are no sinners like the sinners here. God has shown to this church marvelous depths of His grace. He has given the gospel that we could never hang on to by ourselves. He has given the gospel of salvation in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And what do we do, knowing that gospel, but violate the law of God, walking contrary to Him? There are no sinners like the sinners in Remnant Reformed Church. Now who may come to the table of the Lord? Sinners. Sinners, that's what the gospel says to the sinners and remnant. Sinners may come to the table of the Lord. The worst sinners, those who are wicked men, those who are the unrighteous, they may come to the table of the Lord. And it is only the truth of the gospel that can say so. The law doesn't know anything about that. If the law were to try to answer the question, who may come to the table of the Lord, the only answer the law could give is this: the righteous may come. Not sinners, but the righteous. The law can only say to sinners, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when the sinner says, but I cannot, when the sinner says, I cannot help myself, I'm so empty, I cannot produce that within me, the law says, that's too bad. I have this word for you, thou shalt anyway. The law cannot answer the question for the child of God, may I come to the table of the Lord with the answer, sinners. The law can only say the righteous may come to that table. But the glad tidings of the kingdom of heaven for the child of God, who is the worst and chief of all sinners, is this: yes, sinners may come. That's who the table is for. That's who it's opened for. It's for sinners. The Catechism also answers the question, who may come, or for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted, with the answer, believers may come. That's the significance of the word trust in the answer. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death. The word trust means faith. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know by that gift of faith that their sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Catechism gets its answer, believers, from Isaiah 55 and many other places. In Isaiah 55, we have those who thirst, and we have those who know that they are empty. That's verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is only the believer who knows that he is empty. Only the believer that ever thirsts. It is only the believer that knows that he has no money by which he can purchase and come and buy and eat. It is the believer who knows, I am empty. Believers may come to the supper of the Lord. Isaiah drives that home in verses 6 and 7, verses which are often misunderstood, verses which can become the text of a false teacher, but verses which are the lovely promise of the gospel. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What the prophet is speaking of in this passage is faith. That's the meaning of all those words that talk about seeking and returning and coming to the Lord. It is faith. Seek ye the Lord is the seeking of faith. Calling upon the Lord is the calling of faith. Returning unto the Lord is the returning of faith. All of this is faith that is described here by the prophet. The prophet is not saying this, you who are wicked, you must first be reformed. And then once you have been reformed and improved, then the Lord will hear you. Then the Lord will come near to you. Then the Lord will forgive your sins in your own consciousness. That's not the teaching of the prophet. Look at what the prophet teaches in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The teaching of the prophet is this: God has already come near to you. God has already come to you in his love and his grace. He's come to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to you in his gospel. Believe in him who has come to you. That's the teaching of the prophet here. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Meaning, let him return unto the Lord in faith, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The prophet's teaching is that this blessing of having our sins pardoned, the blessing of having that declared to us so that we know the pardon of our sins, is by faith in that God who has come near in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in that God who has made himself known in Emmanuel, who is God with us. By faith, the child of God has all his salvation from God. It is by faith that the child of God then eats, by faith that he buys wine and milk without money and without price, by faith that he knows all of this as his own. That's verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That hearing and that inclining of the ear is the hearing of faith. The child of God has all the riches and blessings of salvation by faith. And now here is the heart of those glad tidings: that faith is not work. That faith is the opposite of working. That faith is the union to, and the knowledge and the confidence in, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is filled. He is filled to overflowing with life and righteousness. He is filled to overflowing with blessing and salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is filled up with all of that salvation, which he has won and purchased by his own blood upon the cross. The child of God has his food, his drink. He has his righteousness, his life. He has his everlasting fellowship with God in that Jesus Christ and from that Jesus Christ. The significance of faith is Jesus Christ, who is the object of that faith, the one we hear, the one who fills us with all his fullness. This faith is the opposite of working. It is the opposite of our being worthy. It is justification by faith alone. It is life and righteousness by faith alone. It is heaven and the inheritance by faith alone, and not by the working of the child of God. For it is the righteousness and the life and the covenant and the heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ. What must you do then to come to the table? What must you do? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing for you to do to come to the table. Just believe. And that's not any working. There's nothing for you to do to have access to Jesus Christ and all his riches. Faith and believing is not working. Sinners who cannot work, who cannot provide any righteousness of themselves, come to the table through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of all of that is this: who may come to the table? Sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners who have his blood covering their sins. That's who may come to the table of the Lord. The gospel does not come to sinners and say, now there is a certain bar of holiness and work that you must meet to come to the table of the Lord. The gospel comes to sinners and says, Jesus Christ did it. He accomplished it. He performed it. It is finished, as he said. You see his broken body by faith. You see his poured out blood by faith. That was for you. That was the way that he provided to his own table and to his own fellowship. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God who is a sinner, has access to the table. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches on the basis of the Word of God that only these sinner believers may come to the table of the Lord. That's implied in Isaiah 55 as well. Whole everyone that thirsteth, whole everyone that hath no money, come ye buy and eat without price. There are those who are not thirsty. There are those who do have money. They have their own works, they have their own righteousness, they have their own fullness, they satisfy themselves. They have no need of this food and drink. This coming to the table is for sinner believers. It is for the thirsty. It is for those who are empty. The Catechism indicates that only sinner believers may come to the table when it says, "But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves." What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who's not a sinner. This person might say something about sin, but this person is not a sinner. This person is righteous. He is righteous in himself. He is righteous in his works. He is righteous by what he has done. He is not a sinner. That one is called by the Heidelberg Catechism a hypocrite. Notice what the Catechism does not say. It does not say that those who have hypocrisy may not come to the table of the Lord. It does not say that. That would be the law's answer. The law says if you ever have hypocrisy, if you ever think one thing and say another thing, if you ever pretend to be something you're not, then you may not come to the table of the Lord. That's not the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, because it's not the answer of the gospel. The child of God has hypocrisy. He falls into that sin. The child of God, to his dismay sometimes, finds out the depth of that hypocrisy as the child of God sees the corruption that lies within his own heart. As the child of God measures his confession in the light of how empty he feels and in the light of how sinful he is, the child of God says, "Have I ever really meant it? Have I ever really meant that I believe in Jesus Christ? Have I ever really known what that means?" The child of God has hypocrisy. He falls into that sin. That's not who the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about. The child of God who has hypocrisy is one of those sinners. The Heidelberg Catechism excludes from the table of the Lord, as the Scriptures do, those who are hypocrites. That is, those who are not really sinners. They can come to the table of the Lord, so they think, with their own robes, with their own righteousness, with their own works. What gives them access to the table of the Lord is that they're better than their fellow man. And that too is the hypocrisy that God's people are forgiven in the blood of Christ. But the hypocrite is not really a sinner. The Catechism says also those who turn not to God with sincere hearts. That means that person who has no need of God. He needs not turn to God in faith because he has no need of God. He stands on his own two feet. Notice what the Catechism does not say. It does not say those who have a lack of sincerity. We all have a lack of sincerity. The people of God have a lack of sincerity. That's part of our sin and our sinfulness. We're full of that lack of sincerity. But the Catechism identifies those who turn not to God with sincere hearts in order to indicate those who do not need the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not need the food that he provides. They have their own food. they have their own righteousness. For those who do not need Christ, there is only judgment in the Lord's Supper. For those who are sinners and believers, there is salvation and life and blessing that God bestows through that means. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. The Lord's Supper maintains a consistent message in its answer from the beginning to the end with regard to who may come to the table of the Lord. The Lord's Supper has one message that it speaks all the way through, and that one message is Jesus Christ. The message of the Lord's Supper is the same message as the gospel. It is the message of the body and blood of the Lord. It is the message that sinners have covering in Him and in Him alone. It is the message that we have that covering by faith alone and not by our works. The Lord's Supper maintains one consistent message from beginning to end, and that message is Jesus Christ. That message does not change when we come to this question, who may come to the table of the Lord? Even when the Heidelberg Catechism says that hypocrites and those who turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves, even then, it has not changed the message into the law. The message is still that salvation and blessing and life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that salvation, that blessing, that life is for sinners who by faith are united to Christ and have His righteousness counted as our own. The Catechism, as it continues to answer this question, who may come to the Lord's Supper or to Christ's Supper, speaks in question and answer 82 of an admitting. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? When the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of an admitting, it is speaking of the Church of Jesus Christ admitting some to the supper and not admitting others. It is referring to what we sometimes call the fencing of the table of the Lord. Remnant Reformed Church practices a certain fencing of the table of the Lord. Communion in Remnant Reformed is not open communion. Anyone who happens to walk through the door may come to the table of the Lord. Remnant does not either practice closed communion, which would mean that only the members of this particular congregation and no one else may partake of the table of the Lord. But rather, Remnant practices what we call a close or a watched or a fenced administration of the supper of the Lord. If our brethren from Singapore, let's say, would visit us, though they are not members of this particular congregation, they could be granted admission to the table of the Lord. When the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of an admitting to this supper, it is speaking of a fence that is administered by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Church Institute. And here we come to one of those marvelous and deep truths regarding the Church. The Church admits some to the table of the Lord, and the Church excludes from some from the table of the Lord. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ from heaven is pleased to admit and to exclude through His Church. That teaches us something about the marvelous nature of the Church. The Church is a heavenly institution. The Church exists here on this earth, but the Church is a heavenly institution, and the Lord's Supper is a heavenly meal. As the Belgic Confession teaches, this feast is a spiritual table at which Christ gives himself, communicates himself to us and all of his blessings. The Lord's Supper is a heavenly meal. The church is a heavenly institution. She speaks a heavenly message. Her citizens are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth is a heavenly institution, and Christ from heaven is pleased to admit to his supper by his church. Christ has appointed his church, then, to admit some and to exclude others. The evaluation that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ uses in admitting and excluding is, in the first place, confession. As the Catechism indicates, are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Confession refers to what one says about the truth. It refers to what one says is the truth. If there is one who by confession denies the truth of Jesus Christ, then that one is not to be admitted to the table of the Lord here. This shows the importance for the church of confession of faith. The purpose of confession of faith is not that confession of faith become a quasi-sacrament in the church. The Roman Catholic Church makes confession of faith to be a sacrament alongside the Lord's Supper and alongside baptism. The whole purpose of confession of faith by the young people of the church when they come to years of discretion is that by that confession they declare, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the truth concerning him. Oh, for the rest of our lives we'll be learning about Christ, we'll be learning his truth. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is ours, and we know the truth concerning him, his gospel. And we are opposed also to that which opposes his gospel. By that confession, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ admits those to the table. In the second place, the evaluation of the church is the life of the people. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves to be unbelieving and ungodly? The life refers to those marks of obedience that are the fruit of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ sees the heart. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ sees the marks of that faith. And if there are marks, not this, that a child of God falls into sin, the children of God fall into sin, but rather if there are the marks of impenitence and the marks of hard-heartedness, then the church of Jesus Christ says, you must be excluded until we see different marks. Does that mean that now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ sets up the law as the fence to the Lord's Supper in her admitting? Not at all. This is the gospel's fence. It is not the law's admission, not the law's fence. Jesus Christ is the door, and that's the message of the church to the members and to all men. Jesus is the door, as he said in John 10, of the sheep. The sheep come in through that door and find pasture. Jesus is the way. John 14, verse 6, he is the way to heaven and to life and to the Father and to the table. Jesus Christ is the door and he is the way. This is what the church says to those who may come and to those who may not come. The church says this, Jesus is the only way to God. That's all. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And by faith in Jesus Christ, you come to God. You sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the table is open. You who are not sinners, who do not need the Lord Jesus Christ, the table is closed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only way ever to Jehovah. This too is the gospel that is good news for the sinful child of God. That means that it is the gospel's place to give the answer to this question, who may come to Christ's supper? The law does not have a place in the answer to that question. If the table is guarded by the law, then the people of God are under cruel bondage. Then the people of God, under that law, can never come, but must always strive to make themselves worthy and either become the proudest Pharisees or become the most despondent child of God. The child of God does not come to the table of the Lord through the law. The child of God comes through the gospel. The gospel alone is given this place of answering, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted. And that refreshes the heart of the child of God. That gives him peace and assurance of soul in coming to the table of the Lord, because his coming is not the testimony in any way that I am good enough, but his coming to the table of the Lord is the testimony, I am not good enough. I am the sinner. I am the chief of sinners. God be merciful to me and cover my sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That warms the heart of the child of God. That gives him peace. And that answers his question. Question, who may come to the table? And so who may come to the table of the Lord? Sinners whose sins are covered in the blood of Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of our salvation that thou hast taught us again in this day. We thank thee for the covering of our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his finishing the work of our atonement. And we thank thee that thou hast added to the preaching of the gospel this supper. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it, then, to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. We partake of the bread according to the institution of our Lord, who said, Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. First Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle where he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. we partake of the wine according to the institution of our Lord, who said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let us give thanks to God in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast, of Thy infinite mercy, given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We return now to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We will sing the remaining verses, verses 29 through 31. We have in verse 31 the glorious covenant promise of the crucified and risen Lord who dwells with His church, that this gospel shall be declared to a people yet unborn. And that is marvelous for us as we look to the future and know that Christ will continue to gather His church. Psalm 22, 29 through 31. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.